Good evening. Welcome to the worship service of the Lord's Church in Katy for Wednesday evening. Our Bible, this is the third week of our summer series. We have a new speaker this week. His name is Matthew Height. Matthew Height started as the youth minister at the Jersey Village Church of Christ in October of 2020. That's in the middle of the pandemic. It was a mess. He attended Bear Valley Bible Institute in Denver and graduated as valedictorian of his class in May of 2020. His wife, Haley, also graduated from the Bear Valley program. Matthew was born and raised in Littleton, Colorado. He and Haley were married on June 1st, 2019. And now Matthew and Haley are eagerly awaiting the arrival of their first child. He is an artist, a Star Wars fan, a Disney nerd, and an all-around movie lover. Above all else, he is passionate about serving the Lord and helping people of all ages grow in their relationship with him. So, Matthew, you're up.
Make sure I'm going here. That's going. All right. First of all, I want to say thank you all so much for the opportunity for me to come out and speak this evening and for my wife to tag along with us. We had the opportunity to meet several of you at camp just a couple weeks ago. I'm glad to know that all of us survived that week for those that were here and were at camp. It was a great opportunity that we had to meet some of you, and so we're excited to be back and to spend some more time with you this evening. As was just said, I am the youth minister over the Jersey Village Church of Christ. We've been there for about 2 years now, and we've absolutely been loving the work. I actually found out just a couple days ago that we're minister swapping. I'm here this evening, and John is over at Jersey Village for our summer series. So you guys are stuck with me, and I guess Jersey Village has the privilege of having John out there, so I apologize in advance. But I am extremely fortunate to be here. I'm very thankful to the elders for the opportunity to have me here this evening, and I hope that we can enjoy our time of study together. I'm not one that's usually interested in watching the news, especially nowadays, because all of the news seems to be so negative. Every single story that you see is something that's going wrong somewhere in the country, somewhere in the world. And I just don't want that sort of negativity in my life. And so for the most part, I really tend to avoid watching any sort of news just because I don't want to get into all of that. I hear everything I need to hear from my coworkers. I see the essential like headlines on Facebook and whatnot. And other than that, I'm good. But just a couple years back, I was looking through the news and I came across a story that kind of piqued my interest. It was something that was a little bit more positive rather than all of the negatives in the world. So I started doing a little bit more reading into this news article that I found on Facebook. And in April of last year, a man by the name of Don McCow set history and made history as being the first man to ever walk from Disneyland in Anaheim, California to Disney World in Orlando, Florida, summing a total of about 2,825 miles. I'm a big Disney fan, as was also announced. My family has gone to Disneyland several times over just the past series of years. And so I was very curious as to how on earth this man was able to walk that amount of distance and be able to still live afterward. I think about myself and the amount of time I spend walking day after day, and there's no way in human history that I would be able to ever walk that distance. I'm pretty sure my legs would give out far before I even hit the first 100 miles. And yet, this man, Don McCow, he was able to walk all the way through the Magic Kingdom in Orlando, Florida, and the people that were working there were celebrating his arrival, and he was actually able to walk all the way to the Atlantic coast and be able to enjoy the beach there. And then he took a plane going back home so he didn't have to walk all the way back. But one of the interesting things about this story to me was hearing this man talk about all of the difficulties, all of the challenges that he had to face while doing this walk. He started this extreme Disney journey in the middle of the pandemic. And so he started his walking, but as states began to shut their borders due to the spread of COVID, he had to stop several times on the way through and pick up several months later to continue on in his journey. He had some obstacles in his path that he had to work through in order to fulfill his goal of walking this great distance. He also was running this race, he was walking this course to be a representative on behalf of those with type 2 diabetes. Him being one individual that was experiencing that condition himself. So he also talked about the fact that as he's walking, he had to make sure that his blood sugar levels were where they should be, that there were certain days where he just wasn't feeling up to walking because he wasn't feeling properly in his physical body. And he had to overcome those obstacles as well. And he had to train diligently for all of that walking to take place. He didn't just decide one day, you know what, I'm going to start in Disneyland and walk all the way across to Disney World and just start going. He said it took months of preparation and training in every capacity that he could to make sure that he was as physically fit as he was possible to make that long journey across the United States. His walk took a lot of effort, and his walk took a lot of hard work in order to accomplish. And yet he was able to do it. And as I read that story, I was inspired. One, I recognized I need to start walking more. But two, I recognized that each and every one of us, whether we know it and believe it or not, are on a spiritual walk. And rather, I would almost say we're in a spiritual race. And one of the things that we have to remember as we're going through our lives in this spiritual race that we are living is that we need to make sure that we are prepared for this walk, to make sure that we have what it is that we need to walk as efficiently and as strongly as we possibly can. Just like Don McHale, there are obstacles and challenges that we are going to face in our walks. There are things that we are going to have to come across, that we're going to have to work through in order to achieve our goal of reaching eternal life with the Father. And so as we go throughout this evening, I want us to spend some time talking about this spiritual race that each and every one of us are walking. And the title of this lesson that I've given is calling it Walking in Faithfulness. But really, as we go on and further on this lesson, we're going to change that word a little bit. But for now, thinking about the fact of walking in faithfulness. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Hebrews. Specifically, Hebrews chapter 10. That's where we're going to be starting this evening. The book of Hebrews is really one of my favorite books, because we see the Hebrew writer writing to a group of individuals, a group of Christians that are struggling in their faith. They're struggling to hold on to Christ rather than reverting back to their old ways of Judaism. And the writer is really trying to push them to remember to hold fast or hold firm to the faith that they have in Christ. Hold fast to what it is that Christ has done for them. And he spends all of his time really comparing what Christ has done to the old law, showing how Christ fulfilled so many things in the old law, and God has established a better covenant through Christ. And that's the covenant that we get to be a part of. And so these Christians that the writer is addressing, they're struggling to hold on. They're struggling in their walks with Christ and their walks of faithfulness. And so after he's spending all of this time talking about the better priesthood, the better sacrifices that Christ has made because of the better covenant that God has established, the writer shifts his attention to his audience directly and to us as well. As we're comparing the walk that we are running, the race that we are running, compared to where these people were in their lives, we can find so many similarities. We too can be challenged to walk in our faith, and there are times where it's hard for us to hold on to what it is that has been given to us. And so I want us to really pay attention to the words that the writer of Hebrews is addressing to his audience this evening. Because as we go throughout the end of chapter 10, really all the way through verse 12, we see the writer talking about walking this walk and running this race. But as we get started this evening, we start off by seeing the fact that he talks about the reason to walk faithfully. If you pick up with me starting in verse 35 of Hebrews chapter 10, the writer says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." When we think about what it is that the writer is communicating in these verses, we see the fact that he lists the reason to walk faithfully. He starts off by addressing the fact in verse 36, "For you have need of endurance." What exactly is endurance? That's a word that we hear very often in athletics and whatnot, that is involving this endurance to build up strength. The word itself here in the Greek is a word that means the ability to hold out or bear up in the face of difficulty. We all need endurance in our walks, do we not? We need strength. We need to build up strength against the challenges, against the adversities that are going to come our way. The same is true of our physical bodies. Again, we can't just decide, I'm going to go walk out and do a marathon right now. Our bodies wouldn't be able to handle it because we don't have the endurance that we need. The same is true of our spiritual walks. We can't just expect results to be immediate. We can't expect to start down this road on this walk with our Lord and expect everything to be smooth sailing, that it's a breeze that we're just idly walking by. This is the marathon of life that we are living. This is the race that we are trying to run. And we are in need of endurance. So as the Hebrew writer is addressing the reason to walk faithfully, he identifies the main reason head on. The fact that we need the ability to hold out and bear up in the face of difficulty. That we need endurance. But he doesn't just leave it as that. He doesn't just end with, "Christians, you need endurance, so go walk." But he gives another reason as to why we should walk faithfully. There at the very end of verse 36, he says, "So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." Why do people run races? Do they do it just for the fun of it? Do they do it just because, you know what, I decide I want to go out and run 26 miles for no reason at all? They do it because there's a reward promised. They do it because there's something that is promised to be given to them at the end of that race. And it's the same thing with our lives as well. We have received a promise by God that if we walk faithfully, if we run this race in the way that He wants us to run, that we will receive what was promised. But what exactly has been promised to us? If we turn back just into the previous chapter, chapter 9, verse 28, It reads, "So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him." You see, we're not walking this walk of life for nothing. We're not just doing this because we've been forced into it. We're doing this because we have been promised a reward. That reward of Christ returning, that reward of an eternal life that we get to spend with him if we eagerly await him. But how do we eagerly await him? We live the way that he wants us to live. We do the things that he wants us to do. We walk worthy. We walk faithfully to him. And so when we think about why are we doing this? Why are we here this evening? Why are we living our lives for Christ? I encourage us to remember that we're not just in this for no reason at all, but that there is a reward promised to us. God is waiting for us at the finish line, waiting to give us what it is that he's promised to us. And that can be something that motivates us. Just like runners of marathons and races all across the world today are motivated to get to the finish line and get that reward, we can be the same way. That we have a reward of eternal life with the Father waiting us on the other side. That's what we can look forward to. And that's what we can use as a motivation to press on toward the goal, to walk the way that God wants us to walk. But the writer seems to include one more reason for walking faithfully. He's addressed the fact that we need endurance and that there is a promised reward awaiting us. But then in verse 38, we have in this middle of the quotation from the book of Habakkuk chapter 2, "But my righteous one shall live by faith." As God's chosen people, as God's righteous ones, we are called to walk and live by faith. It's something that we have to actively apply to ourselves. This is an expectation that God has for his people, that God expects us to walk and live faithfully, that we are to live by our faith. That the things that we do, the actions that we take, the decisions that we make are all based around what God has in store for us. That we submit ourselves to his will and his rule in our life. That's what is required and that's what's expected of us. So when we think about the reasons that we are walking faithfully, we have to ask ourselves some questions. Are we, on this spiritual walk ourselves, in need of endurance? Are there challenges, are there obstacles in our path that we are going to have to face up against that at this very moment we're not ready to face? Do we have the strength, do we have the ability to bear up against those things, to push on past those challenges? It's something that takes effort on our part. It's something that takes training, that takes diligence, that takes practice for us to build up and bear up against those challenges that are going to come our way. Are we in need of endurance? And also, another question we need to ask ourselves are we motivated to walk faithfully? Do we keep in mind what it is that God has promised to us? Do we keep in mind the fact that we're walking this race so that we can live with him eternally? Are we doing the things that we do because of what God has promised to us? I think we should. Again, brothers and sisters, we're not doing this for nothing. That can be a motivation for us, knowing that God has promised us an eternal reward with him. As we're going through this walk of life, as we're striving to walk faithfully ourselves, I encourage each and every one of us to keep this promise in mind. that we're in this for the long haul, but God is waiting for us on the other side. And there's a blessing and there's a peace that can come from that, that can help us to do and walk in the way that we should. So the writer, first of all, addresses this idea of the reasons to walk faithfully through the very end of chapter 10. But then we get to chapter 11, which is perhaps probably the most well-known chapter in all of the book of Hebrews. It's commonly referred to as the Hall of Faith or the Hall of Faithfulness. And what we see throughout this entire chapter is the examples of walking faithfully. He's given us the reasons to walk faithfully, but now he's addressing and identifying examples that we can look to follow after. And when we go throughout this entire chapter, again, one that's very familiar to us, we see so many familiar names that we hear so much about. Just skimming over these several verses here, we have in verse 4, Abel. We have verse 5, Enoch. We have verse 7, Noah. Verse 8, Abraham. Verse 11, Sarah. Continuing on into the next verses, Abraham in verse 17 once again, Isaac, verse 20, Jacob, verse 21, Joseph, verse 22, Moses, 23, Moses again, 24, Moses again, verse 27. And the list goes on and on and on. Verse 29, talk about the entire nation of Israel. Verse 31, Rahab and the faith that she had. We're familiar with all of these stories. We're familiar with all these accounts that take place within the Old Testament about these people that lived faithfully. And we wonder, why did the Hebrew writer choose to use these individuals? Why, out of everyone in the course of history of God's people, could he decide these were the ones that were going to be in the list? Certainly this list is inspired, and I think that's certainly part of it. But also there's one thing in common that all of these individuals throughout history of Scripture have. And that's the fact that they lived and they walked faithfully with God. That didn't mean that their lives were perfect. That didn't mean that they didn't make mistakes along the way. But they determined in their lives to live for God. And I love the fact that in the middle of this chapter, of all of these individuals that the Hebrew writer lists, he takes a short break, starting in verse 13, and he identifies something that's so important for us to keep in mind. Starting in verse 13, he said, "All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." What did the Hebrew writer just say about everyone in this chapter? He specifically states all of these died in faith without receiving the promises. You think about some of the examples that are in this list. In Genesis chapter 12, God makes the covenant with Abram at that time, saying, "In your seed, all of the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. I am going to make of you a great nation." Did Abraham ever see that come to fruition? No. Abraham never ultimately saw that all of the nations of the earth were going to be blessed through his descendant, who was Jesus. He never saw his descendants becoming a great nation. And yet, how did Abraham live his life? Faithfully to God. He lived based off of the promises that were given to him, even though he was never going to receive and see those promises come to fruition for himself. He walked by faith, not by sight. because he knew the promises that God had given to him, and he based his life around those promises. And all of the examples that he gives here in this chapter are of the same category. The fact that they lived based off of the promises that God gave them, but they never saw them for themselves. They never ultimately received those promises. But they lived in the way that showed that their faith was in those promises. And that's what's so powerful. As it says again in verse 16, as it is, they desire a better country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. God is not ashamed to be called their God. Why? Because these were all individuals that lived according to his promises, that chose to do the things that they did in their lives based off of what God had promised to them. They lived by their faith. They lived by their belief in what God was giving to them. And that shaped their course of action. One of the most important things that we have to keep in mind about the idea of faith is it's not just a belief. It's not just a trust. There's a second part to it. It's a trust in God that stokes action, that stokes our obeying what God has given to us. Faith is really two parts. We have to believe. We have to trust. But that faith and trust should move us to act, should move us to live, should move us to walk faithfully to him, obeying what it is that he has set in place. That's what all of these individuals in Hebrews chapter 11 did. And we have this entire chapter as the examples for us to look to and see these people were just like us. When we look over the list of names that are here, we know their stories. We know their history. We know these are people that made mistakes. And yet they all still lived the way that God wanted them to live. They lived according to the promises. They walked faithfully. And they can be an example to us. They can be part of what we look to and how we should live and walk faithfully as well. But what I love about this section in Hebrews is that he doesn't leave chapter 11 as the only examples for us to follow. But if we go now to chapter 12, starting in verse 2, we note that we've skipped verse 1, and we'll get back to verse 1 in just a moment. But in verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 12, we have the Hebrew writer giving us the ultimate example of walking faithfully. And that is Jesus himself. Starting verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. When we think about the examples that we can look to within Scripture of those who walked faithfully, there's no greater example than our Lord. Because in everything that he did in his life, he was living faithfully to what God was expecting. He came to this world to live this earthly life so that God's will would be fulfilled. And he was faithful to that in every respect. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Note what he says about Jesus here. He says, first of all, the author of our faith. This is a really cool word within the Greek language because it's a word that literally means a trailblazer, a pioneer. When you think about the pioneers of the early Americas, you think about the fact that they were going into newfound territory. They were going into the unknown, but one of the things that I enjoy so much about the history of the pioneers in this country is you can go to certain places and see the paths that they took. You can see the ruts that their carriage has made in the dirt that are now permanently there. They were the trailblazers. They were the ones that were setting the path that others would ultimately come and follow. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the trailblazer of our faith. He's the pioneer. He shows us the way. He came to this life to show us how we were to live faithfully, how we should walk in accordance to God's will each and every step of the way. And so when we think about the example that's set before us, we can see what he's set before us to follow. We're not going into this blind. We can follow after his example. But second of all, he says, Jesus, the perfecter of our faith. The word here in the Greek is a word that means one who brings, wrote so small I can't read my writing. One who brings something to a successful conclusion. Jesus is the perfecter of our faith. He is the one that showed us how to live and how to live the way that we should. He perfected faith for us by showing us that submitting to God in every respect is how we should live as well. He brought faith to a successful conclusion because he showed us how we should follow in his example. And note, thirdly, he says, who for this joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Think back to what we were just talking about a moment ago. Back in chapter 10, what was it that the writer says we are in need of? Endurance. And what is it that he says Jesus did here? He endured. Jesus endured the cross. And when we think about that story, when we think about that account and what was set in place, what was put in front of him, we see the accounts of Jesus not wanting to go to the cross. We can read in passages such as Mark chapter 14, verse 36, where he's praying to the Father in the garden, saying, Father, I do not want to do this. Let this cup pass from me. Jesus knew what he was about to endure, and he didn't want to experience it. But the last part of that prayer is so vital. Because you remember what he says? He says, not my will, but your will be done. That's faithfulness being exhibited. That's Jesus serving as the ultimate example of what it means for us to submit and walk faithfully to God. Enduring the cross, despising the shame, knowing what he was doing was what God's will was. And so he carried out God's will. God's will was fulfilled and salvation was brought about for us so that we can be on this walk, so that we can have the life with God that we are called to have. And I love the fact that in verse 3 of chapter 12, he once again reminds his audience and reminds us, consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that. Two small little words that are so powerful within Scripture. And I encourage you to go back through as you're studying and look for those so that's, because it reveals so much about what it is that's going on here. So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Brothers and sisters, as we're going through this walk, we need endurance. He's identified that from the very beginning. And yet, we have the examples of those that walked faithfully, that needed endurance themselves. And the ultimate example of one who walked with endurance, walked faithfully with God, is Jesus. When we think about the challenges that we face, when we think about the endurance that we need, we can look to Jesus and know he too had to endure. He too had to suffer as he was going through this life. And when we think about what we have to go through, that's so important for us to keep in mind. Jesus' life wasn't easy. He was rejected. He was persecuted. He was crucified. And yet he still lived faithfully. And he sat as our ultimate and perfect example. He is the trailblazer. He's the pioneer of our faith that we get to follow after, that we can choose to walk behind. So as we think about the examples that have been set before us, when we think about the ultimate example that we have in Jesus, we need to ask ourselves, are we walking as Jesus walked? Are we dedicating ourselves to choosing to fulfill God's will above all else? By following what Jesus says to his disciples in Mark chapter 8, of we must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow. Are we willing to set our mindsets? Are we willing to set our desires to the side and put God's desires above our own? That's what it means to walk faithfully, to submit to God's rule. But also we can remember as we are asking ourselves, are we walking as Jesus walked, that Jesus' walk wasn't always easy. But that's how we can relate to him so much more. That's how he can sympathize with us in our needs. Just earlier in the book of Hebrews, he talks about the fact that we have a high priest who can sympathize with us because he's gone through what we go through, yet without sin. Jesus understands because he's been there. He knows what it means to need endurance because he himself had to endure. That's the Lord that we serve. That's the King that we get to follow. One that can sympathize with us. One that can hold out and bear with us. He can be our example. Are we walking in the way that Jesus walked? We've seen from the end of Hebrews chapter 10 this idea of walking faithfully, where he gives the reasons to walk faithfully in chapter 10, verse 36 through 39. He gives the examples of walking faithfully throughout the entire chapter of Hebrews chapter 11 and even into verses 2 and 3 of chapter 12. But now is where we jump back to verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We've been given the reasons. We've been given the examples. Here in chapter 12, verse 1, we have the call. The call to walk faithfully. And he starts off by saying, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. What is he talking about here? Who is he talking about here? This is one of the examples in my mind that we have a horrible chapter break. Because he's talking about the same people that he was just talking about in the previous chapter. These who walked according to the promises. These in chapter 11 that lived faithfully to God. They've run their race. And they are now our cloud of witnesses that are surrounding us, that are our examples to look to and to follow after as to how we are to walk. But second, he says, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. I want to break down a couple of the words that we have here. First of all, lay aside. The word here is actually a word that means to take off. Take off every encumbrance. What is an encumbrance? It's not something we tend to hear and use that often. simply that which hinders something, an obstacle in our way, the things that are holding us back. He says, take off everything that's holding us back from walking and from running the race that we should. Take off every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us. Now, when you watch Olympic runners and the different sprints, the different runs that they have to do, do you ever see an Olympic runner running in a three-piece suit and flip-flops? Do you ever see him wearing jeans and a polo shirt? No, they're wearing specific things that are going to help them run as efficiently and as properly as they possibly can. And they remove everything that's going to hold them back from running that race as best they can. That's what we should be doing. That's what we have been called to do. Let us take off, let us lay aside everything that is going to hinder us, everything that's going to hold us back from running this race to the best of our ability. We want to perform well, don't we? We can't let those things in our lives hinder us. We can't let those sins entangle us, keep us from running as efficiently as we can. But there are things that we need to lay aside. There are things that we need to take off and remove in our lives, whatever those things may be. And he says at the very end of the verse, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I noted just a little while ago the fact that I titled this lesson, Walking in Faithfulness. And here's where I really want us to change the wording. Because note what he says here. He doesn't just say to walk. He says, run with endurance the race that is set before us. We have to run. But we also need to recognize that running needs endurance. Ties all the way back to what he's been talking about since the end of chapter 10. Endurance is what we need. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes work on our part to build up and bear up against the challenges, against the hindrances, against the obstacles that are going to be in our way. But we need to run this race. We need to push forward, knowing that we have a reward waiting for us, knowing that what we are choosing to do in this life will affect our eternal life. Are we running our races this evening? Are we running in the way that we should? When we think about what it is that the Hebrew writer has given us in these chapters, we've been given the reasons. We've been given examples that we should follow after, the ultimate example being our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we've been given the call to lay aside those things that are keeping us back from running the way that we should and to run our race. Are we running that race this evening? Are we choosing to live and to walk faithfully to what God has called us to do? It's only an answer that we can give for ourselves. I can't answer for you. You can't answer for me. But I encourage each and every one of us this evening as we think about what it is that the writer has given us here and what that means for us moving forward, that we choose to run in faithfulness, that we choose to run the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, looking to the examples that are set before us, remembering why it is that we're doing what we're doing in this life. Remembering that what it is that we are chasing after means an eternal reward and an eternal life with our Father. That's something to run for. I don't know where you are this evening in your walk or in your run, but I encourage you, you can start running now. You can push forward. You can continue on wherever it is that you are. I encourage us all to run with faithfulness to God. Thank you so much for your time.